Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now, many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Antichrist, ten-headed dragons, beast rising out of the sea, the late great planet Earth, the Left Behind series, all of these apocalyptic imagery and literature seems to abound in the Western world and seems to fascinate the evangelical church. Today, we're going to address the topic of the Antichrist. Who they are, what they do, should we worry, and how should we prepare to withstand their influence? Might sound like kind of an interesting thing, but John gives us some very clear teaching on this passage and on the Antichrist itself. After reminding the church that Jesus is and should be experienced as a personal relationship, and as he talks about learning to love God and love others, John comes to this place where he says, children, it's the last hour. He gives us this third endearing term of address. He's called the church little children in chapter 2. He called them beloved in verse 7 of chapter 2. And now he calls them simply children. It appears that John adopts these kinds of endearing terms when he wants to make a point to people, when he wants to draw them in and say, hey, pay attention. Listen. Know what I want to speak to you. It's kind of like I would say to my kids, Zeke, listen to me. I have something I want to tell you, right? That catches his attention. He pays attention. Well, John adopts a similar thing, it appears. When he wants to catch the church's attention, he says, children, my beloved, little ones, come on, look, listen. If it was important enough for John to try and catch the attention of the church that he was writing to, it's arguably important enough for us to pay attention to. Listen to what the Spirit says again. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. Everything John teaches us in this passage seems to hinge around this idea of it being the last hour. The last moments. In fact, John uses that term twice in verse 18, doesn't he? And it's a distinct term John uses because the gospel writers, the other folks, talk about the last days, right? They talk about the end of time as these last days, but John is the only writer in the New Testament talks about the last hour, the final moment. The last days were the time when the Spirit was going to be poured out upon Christians. The last days were the time when it would be difficult on believers because of the rampant sin that existed. The last days are those times when people would be scoffers and would deny Jesus. But John's going well beyond the last days, right? He's saying it's not the last days, it's the final hour. It's 11 p.m. We're at the end of time, John says, and we're there right now. You might be thinking, it's been 1,900 years, John. It's not the last hour. That's one heck of a long hour. Yeah, you'd be right. It is one long hour. John isn't so interested in calculating 60 minutes, the final 60 minutes. He's interested in helping the church understand the time in which they live. But it's the last hour. It's the time when Jesus' return is imminent. It could happen any day, any moment. And he wants the church to realize that it's literally that last hour because it's important how they respond and how they live, the things they believe. At any moment, Jesus could be coming back. John says, "Don't marvel, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice and they'll come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." John's saying, that hour's here. It could happen any moment. And that should cause every Christian, every churchgoer to sit up and take pause, to think about their life and to reflect on the life that they're living. And is it being lived as though Christ could show up at any moment? And that the things he catches us doing at that moment that we have to give an account for. And not only those things we're doing at the final moment, but everything we've done up to that point. Are we prepared to stand before our Lord and give an account for the way we've lived life in the body? Are we ready to explain to Jesus the good things we've done? And maybe those places where we're like, you know, obedience over there, maybe not. Are we ready to stand before the Lord? It's the last hour, John says. It's the last hour. And John uses that idea of the last hour, and he says, because it's the last hour, we know it's that way because antichrists are here. Because the antichrist has come. So who is this antichrist that John's talking about? Every occurrence, another one of these John-specific things, John's the only author in the New Testament that talks about the antichrist. He talks about it in his gospel. He talks about it in his epistles. He talks about it in the book of Revelation. Nobody else talks about the Antichrist. John also seems to be confused as he writes. At one point he says, the Antichrist has come. And then he says, this is how we know that many Antichrists are here. Are we talking about one or are we talking about a plurality? Right? What are we dealing with here? Literally, the term antichrist just means one opposed to Christ, one against Christ. If we understand that, we realize that though John may be the only person who uses the term antichrist, throughout the scriptures we have seen the enemies of God played out. They start in the very book of Genesis, the third chapter. The serpent comes on the scene, right? The enemy of God, seeking to lure the people of God away. We see that throughout the story as it plays out. We come to the people of God, the covenant people of Israel, and there are all these other people, false prophets, that come along the scene, enemies of God, seeking to lure the people of God away. We come to the books and the epistles that Paul writes, and we see Paul talking about false teachers and false prophets and systems of the world seeking to do what? Draw the people of God away. And John says, the Antichrist is here. The enemy of God, the enemies of God, whether it's a single person or a whole group of them, seeking to draw the people of God away. John seems to be talking about a very specific group of people, though. not just the people out there, not just the system out there, not just the people who don't follow Jesus, people who don't go to church. John actually is talking about a group of people who are inside the church. And he says, it's the last hour, and we know it's the last hour because people were part of us, and they've left us seeking to draw people away. There were people in the church in John's day that understood the gospel, understood the teaching and the preaching of the church, and they decided one day that that wasn't right. And they sought to not only leave the church, but to draw the church people out and draw the faithful away from the Lord. And that's why John says it's the last hour, because not only we would expect that to happen outside the church, wouldn't we? We would expect people who don't know Jesus, who haven't heard the proclamation, to be standing against God and to be his enemies. We don't expect that inside of the church that there would be people who would seek to dissuade us from walking with the Lord, do we? John's saying it's the last hour because even inside the church, there are people now who seek to pull us away. They may be people inside of our body. They may be people inside of our denomination. They may be people in other denominations that are part of the body of Christ, and the gospel they preach is actually opposed to Jesus. It stands in contrast to everything that Jesus stood for. And that's why John says the last hour is here. Because even out of the ranks of the body of Christ, people have risen that are false prophets and false teachers, seeking to draw you away from your Lord and to draw you away from obedience to him. John goes on to tell us what these antichrists do. He says they divide the church, right? They withdraw from the church. They divide people out of the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they weren't part of us. Antichrists and people who are affiliated with that world are inherently schismatic and divisive. They seek to disrupt the unity of the body of Christ. It's part of who they are. Sometimes it's division over some fight within the body of anything that belongs to theology or worship, even down to the color of a carpet. You laugh, but there are countless churches in our country who have broken fellowship with one another over the color of carpet. Certainly that would never happen here. We would never fight about something like that, would we? I hope not. But we might fight about whether an organ's played or not. Right? We might fight about, I'm poking, I know. We should never seek to disrupt the unity of the body of Christ. Sometimes that division is subtle, right? A family leaves and they seek to draw other families with them. Does that necessarily mean that every person who leaves the church is the Antichrist or part of that spirit? No, certainly not. But every person who seeks to leave the church over a core issue of who Jesus is, who the Father is, and the work that he has done, and leaves the church and seeks to create division in its wake, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Antichrists deny the Trinitarian nature of God. Notice what what John says. He says, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Right? Denying both of them. Right? Denying the Trinitarian nature of who God is. It's part of why we recited the Apostles' Creed. It's part of why the church established the Athanasian Creed early in her history, to help us understand that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all God, one and yet distinctly different. And when there's an attack on one of them, it's seeking to undermine the very teaching of the church about who God is and what God does. Antichrists deny that Jesus incarnated into our world in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. Antichrists deny that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to deal with both of those together. Notice what John says again. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And the converse is true. Whoever won't confess that, doesn't abide in God, is actually walking in the spirit of the Antichrist. We may think that that doesn't happen anymore. But the incarnation has been denied by countless groups in history. It's been fought over under numerous heresies. It keeps popping up in various different ways. Some people say, oh, Jesus only seemed to die on the cross. He only seemed to be human at that point. It's a heresy. Christ has come. Christ has lived. He's fully human and fully man and fully God. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus' resurrection wasn't his real body. That it was some other partial, like looked like it was body, but it wasn't, right? That's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's a false teaching. The Arians of the early days denied that Jesus was divine. Said he was a created being. He was a really important created being, but he wasn't God himself. That was an attack of the Antichrist upon who God is. Unitarians today believe that Jesus isn't God. He's just a great thing, right? We have a Unitarian church in our community, and we've lost some of our members to it in the last 10 years. And they don't teach that Jesus is fully God and fully human in the Unitarian body. We should be concerned about these aberrations and not assume that this is normal. There are people who say Jesus was just adopted as the Son of God, but he wasn't really the Son of God, but he was adopted, and so that's like really good. Like none of us were adopted. It's an attack. Antichrist denies that Jesus is the Messiah. Who's the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Goodbye, my daughter. Sorry, my daughter has to go back to Chicago to school. So, I love you, sweetie. Take care. The Antichrist denies that Jesus is the Messiah. Who's the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. See, the term Christ means anointed one. It's Messiah, the anointed one. There's only three types of people that were anointed in the Old Testament scriptures. There were prophets, there were priests, and there were kings. And all of them were anointed. Prophets were anointed to speak the word of God to people. Priests were anointed to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people as they stood before God. And kings were anointed to rule. And Christ sums up all of those as the Messiah, right? He's anointed to do all of them. He prays and intercedes for his people. He offers the great sacrifice of all sacrifices so that there's nothing left to be offered, that our sins are taken away. And he rules so that God's kingdom comes to fruition. When somebody denies that Jesus is the Messiah, they're denying one or all of those aspects of his right and reign. Without him being the anointed prophet, everything he spoke was a lie. Everything. If he wasn't the anointed prophet. Without him being the anointed priest, then he can't offer the sacrifice that atones for our sin. And we're left in a very bad pickle. Without him being the anointed king, then we have no hope that the kingdom of God has come and is breaking in. And if there's no hope that the kingdom of God has come and is breaking in, then there's no hope that evil will be defeated. It's a gamble, one way or the other. See, Antichrist will deny one or all of those aspects of Christ's ministry. He'll claim that we don't need a mediator between God and man. We can just go to him ourselves. I've heard people say that. He'll claim that there's countless ways to the Father. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. They'll claim that the words that Jesus spoke and the words that are in Scripture, those were culturally conditioned. And, you know, they don't really have any binding effect any longer. because, you know, that wasn't really God's word. It was God's word for that time, but it's not God's word for our time. We hear those kind of arguments even coming out of our denomination sometimes as it relates to various stands. All of that is the teaching of the Antichrist. The word of God, the teaching of who Christ is, what he stands for, what he came to do. It's all summed up in the concept of the Messiah, the anointed prophet, priest, and king for the people of God. And finally, Antichrist try to deceive people from believing the above truths of God. They seek, I write these things to you, John says, about those who are trying to deceive you. People that were once in the body, and they may even still claim they're part of the body, and they're trying to deceive you and pull you away to some other place. I write so that you'll understand that, John says. The Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist is always one of deceit, and it's always one of lies, and it's always one of trying to pull the wool over our eyes. But that's what the enemy's been doing from the beginning, isn't it? The devil, John says, in his gospel, is the father of all lies, and he does not tell the truth. It's my paraphrase from a different passage. There are forces arrayed inside the church and outside the church, institutional as it exists in the world, seeking to draw us away. Should we be afraid? Should we worry? In one aspect, yeah. We should be concerned. We should be concerned whenever the church is under attack, whether it's under attack here, whether it's under attack in some other country, we should be concerned. When the church is challenged, we should be concerned. And we should take steps to guard ourselves as the body of Christ, and that may mean that we have to exercise church discipline at some point. It may mean that we need to make available extra catechism to teach people to understand the word well. It may mean that we need to be engaged in more vigorous study of Scripture, correcting and rebuking each other, iron sharpening iron. Yes, we should be concerned when the spirit of the Antichrist is present. It is the last hour. But on another side, no, we shouldn't be concerned. We have nothing to be concerned of. The true church need not worry. They will not be lost. The true church will stand firm. In fact, that's the point of John's letter, isn't it? Right? I write to you because people went out, but the Spirit of God abides with you. Don't worry. You have the Spirit who's overcome all that seeks to draw you away. He'll teach you and he'll guide you and he'll lead you. We have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, John tells us. The church doesn't need to worry because the Spirit resides in her members. The Spirit's with us. It's his job to guide us and form us and teach us, to secure us and keep us safe till the end of time. Right? Jesus says, all that you put in my hands, I won't lose any. So though we're concerned as we look at the institutional church, right, we're not concerned as we look at our heart. Because we know who it is that dwells in us, and he is greater than he who dwells in the world. We don't need to be concerned because we have the truth. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. If the Spirit dwells in you, you know when truth is being proclaimed, and you recognize when error. You might not be able to put your finger on the error, but you know internally something's not right with that teaching. Something's off there. That is the testimony of the Spirit protecting you from the spirit of Antichrist. When the Holy Spirit's present in his church, there will be good teaching. There will be catechizing. There will be a continual drive to learn more and to protect and learn and build up the body. And the church will not succumb to any of the lies that are exposed to her. So how can you prepare to stand? If it is the last hour and the spirit of the Antichrist is present, how can you prepare to stand? I've said it a million times, right? You could probably tell me. What do you need to do? Read the Word, right? That's why we're focusing on reading through all of Scripture again, because we need to be rooted and sunk deep into the Word of God. That's where truth is proclaimed. Study it. Know it. Memorize it. That's why we talk about catechizing, and we catechize our young ones. But you know what? There's a lot of old ones here, and they need to be continually catechized as well. Keep reading the confessions and the creeds. Look over them. They're a wealth of information that help us to understand where attacks come from, how the truth gets twisted and tweaked. There's even some benefit in understanding those ancient heresies. Do you know Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun? I love the statement, I think it was Wilberforce, maybe it was somebody else, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. We study the history of the church so that we understand how have these heresies risen up and how have the attacks come before, so that we can see, oh yes, there it comes again. And they've relabeled it and they call it something different. But it's the same old junk dressed up to look a little finer. You want to prepare to stand firm? Develop a close, abiding walk with Christ. Pray to Him. Talk with Him. Obey Him. That's been John's teaching all the way up to this point. When He teaches you to do something, whether it be word or through your prayers, and He impresses something on your heart that doesn't go, consistent with the Word of God, put it into practice quickly. And you will be developing the things you need to stand firm. Because the Word of God abides in you. And this is His promise to you as you do it. Eternal life, He says in verse 25. Eternal life. As you cultivate that walk with Christ, as you learn His Word, as you put into practice the things He teaches, He promises in return eternal life. So as we come to communion today, we come not as a people who have it all figured out. We actually come as people who don't have it figured out, but we come saying we know the One who has it figured out. Right? We know that it is Christ who understood how to hear the voice of the Father. We understand that it's Christ who knew how to live and put it into practice in such a way that the Father was always honored and righteousness was always upheld and truth was always proclaimed. And so we come in faith saying, I want to be part of that One. I want His Spirit to dwell in me, to meld me to His body in such a way that I will never be lost. And God promises eternal life when we're caught up with Christ. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the perfect gift of Jesus. The perfect words, the perfect life, the perfect offering, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect victory. Lord, we believe, as Your Word declares, that through faith we'll be credited with righteousness, that we'll be wrapped up and made right with You. We place all of our faith in Jesus as the Messiah. We believe He's Your Son and our brother. We believe, Father, that You have given Your Holy Spirit to dwell in Your people, and that it's all for Your glory. So nourish us today as we participate in this sacrament. Feed our spirits, our souls, our bodies, our minds with a life-giving Word. And all God's people said, Amen.